Today we plan to be in the book of 1 Samuel, continuing our study of the book of 1 Samuel and recognizing God. Today we find someone hiding among the stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we're actually going to cover about three chapters today, okay? And don't let that scare you. We'll keep it to our normal Sunday morning length, okay? But we're going to cover a lot of ground today. So keep the Bibles open because I'll be referring back to chapters prior to chapter 10. Right now, if you would, please stand as we read from God's Word, hidden among the stuff, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppress you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upwards. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him in all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house, and Saul went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray today that you will bless your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds and surgically apply it to our lives so that, Lord, when we leave from here, we'll know we have heard from you. Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for every blessing, but most of all, thank you for Jesus. Now we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love this story of the coronation of Saul, the king, the first king of Israel. And this story begins about chapter 8, about three chapters ago, when Israel demands a king. God says, "You don't want a king." Israel says, "Yes, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations." So Samuel begins to explain to him, "He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll take your servants, he'll take your lands, he'll take your money, he'll do what kings do." And they say, "We don't care. We want a king." So God says, "Okay. You want it, you've got it." And so the text that we read, the area that we read, is about Saul as he's being appointed or publicly announced as their new king. I find it very interesting that here's the man that God's chosen. And if you read the chapters before this, and we're going to talk about this a little more later, but Saul knew he was God's chosen man. It had already been revealed to him. But yet, when it came down to presenting Saul before the people, "Israel, here's your king," Saul is found hidden among the stuff. How do you get there? You're appointed to such an honorable position, such a position of power, such a position to make a difference. And when they announce you and you look at it, you know, I can hear Samuel now. Here he is, your king, Saul. Where is he? King Saul. He's not around. So we better pray about this thing. And God says, there he is, hidden among the stuff. Hidden among the stuff. How do you get to that point? Well, it begins with being without a clue. Being clueless. You see a man in chapter 9, there's a description of Saul. And you see a man with great potential. He was a young man. He was good looking. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, there was no one in all of Israel more handsome than he. Now that says a lot. I mean, this guy was good looking. Not only was he good looking, he was built. Says he was taller than everybody else. From his shoulders up, he was taller than everybody else. Here was a guy that when you looked at him and you just said, now that guy is the guy who should be king. But you know, it wasn't the way Saul looked. As a matter of fact, the next king, King David, it says God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know what made Saul special? What made Saul special was not how he looked or how tall he was. It was that he was chosen by God. Here's the man that I want to rule my kingdom. And we find that man that God had chosen looking for donkeys. Again. You go back to the first part of chapter 9. We're introduced to Saul really for the first time. And it talks about him being the son of Kish. And Kish had lost his donkeys. And the donkeys had run away. And Saul was tasked by his father. Said, son, go find the donkeys. And he gave him a servant boy to go with him to look for the donkeys. And so they go out and they search for several days and they don't find the donkeys. And they're finally come to the point where we're giving up. Let's go on back home before our father begins to worry about us and not worry about the donkeys anymore. And the servant boy said, wait a minute. In this city right up here, there's a man of God. Let's go inquire of the man of God as to the whereabouts of the donkeys. Saul said, excellent idea. So they go and they go into the city. And of course, this man of God that's talking about is Samuel. And the funny part about that is it says in chapter 9, I would encourage you to read it later. The day before Saul shows up, God told Samuel, tomorrow I'm going to send you the young man that I've appointed to be king. A day before, a day in advance. It's amazing how God works ahead of us, isn't it? So as Saul goes into town, Samuel's expecting him. And as Saul enters into town and sees Samuel sees him, God speaks again and says, there he is. There's my man. I want you to anoint him as king over Israel. There's the man of whom I speak. And the interesting thing is, get this, Saul never had a clue. He left his father's house looking for donkeys. Clueless. He goes into the city to talk to the man of God. Clueless. You know what's really funny? Those donkeys didn't run away by accident. Saul did not find those donkeys by accident. You know what God was doing? He was orchestrating Saul's life every step of the way to bring him into that city to meet Samuel so that he could be appointed the king of Israel. Isn't it cool how God works? Have you ever been without a clue that God was working? It's interesting. And I want to challenge you to back up and look at where you are and where you've been. Brother Ken was sharing. Ken was sharing with us in staff meeting last week how that he had gone to Little Rock to make a hospital visit for us. And when he got there, he discovered that not only did God take him to Little Rock to make that hospital visit, but when he got there, God intended for him to meet a lady from Russellville who worked at the hospital there who needed to be invited to church. Isn't that cool? God take you to Little Rock so you can meet somebody who lives in Russellville who needs to be invited. I mean, that's so God. That I look back at myself. I joined the Air Force when I was a young man. I was clueless. Did not have a clue. Went to basic training and I thought I was going to be a military man. And they sent me to Columbus, Mississippi. Let me tell you, if you've ever been anywhere, you need to go to Columbus, Mississippi. You know what you're going to find there? Not much. After I got there, I began to volunteer and put in my paperwork. Send me to Germany. Send me to Japan. Send me to Europe. Send me anywhere. Get me out of Columbus, Mississippi. Every time I sent it in, it's denied. No, no, no. I had guys that come there with me. They were long gone. I was still in Columbus, Mississippi. I had guys who came there after I got there. And I was still in Columbus, Mississippi. They were gone. I'm thinking, why can't I go anywhere? You know, you join the military to see the world. Don't always work out that way. But you know what I discovered? And looking back, hindsight. While I was there, there was this church about 20, 25 miles from the Air Force base there in Columbus, Mississippi, called Hatley Missionary Baptist Church. And we went there a few times. We joined the church there. After we were there, you know, a little while, God opened the door and I became the music and youth director there. After we were there a little bit longer, guess what God did? He called me to preach. And I surrendered to preach, surrendered to the ministry. And I look back and I think, wow, Lord, I didn't have a clue, did I? The Lord says, no, you didn't have a clue, but I was working. Come out of the Air Force. Went to the FAA. You know, boy, I was all fired up, going to be an air traffic controller. Had aspirations to move up into management and all this stuff. And you know what the Lord taught me while I was there? He taught me it's not always about money and career. He was working. And He began to put in my heart that, man, I needed to pastor churches. And I began to have this desire. You know, when I first started training as an air traffic, as a civilian air traffic controller, you got to understand these guys were not pleasant. Okay? They were not pleasant. As a matter of fact, you would be there training and they would, you know, talking to airplanes and they'd be back there just mouthing about everything you're doing wrong. And after the session was over, you'd get up and they'd say, as you walked out the door, hey, when you go home from work today, you may want to stop at Walmart and pick up an application because you're not going to make it here. What? And I'm thinking, they did everybody that way. Think, man, that's brutal. They were brutal. But you know what? I discovered through that series of difficult training, I got through the training, but when I started, I thought that was what I really wanted in all the world. And by the time I got through that training, I discovered what I really wanted was to pastor God's churches. You see, He changed my desires. God was working. I didn't even have a clue. Started pastoring churches. The first church I pastored, I was all fired up. And I looking back, they were so easy. Bless their hearts. They were so easy. And you know why? Because that was all I could handle. That was all I was mature enough to handle. Didn't have a clue. God was working. Went to the next church. It wasn't so easy. As a matter of fact, it's a little bit stressful. A lot of complaints. A lot of unhappiness. A lot of people just continually, you know. And people can be the greatest thing about the church, but they can be the worst thing about a church too. Let me tell you. But looking back, you know what God, He taught me endurance there. Come to victory. Man, I'm still learning at victory. Listen, and I'm not just saying this because you're here. I'm saying this because this comes from my heart. The greatest ministry I've ever been involved in is Victory Missionary Baptist Church. Love the church. Love the people. I'm learning to love at levels I've never been able to love before. God's teaching and God's working. That's what I want you to realize today, okay? I shared stories of my life, but I want you to realize you are not where you are by accident. You, to this point, may be absolutely clueless and not really set out and think about it. But let me tell you, if you are a child of God, He has His hand on your life and you are where you are because He wants you here. Okay? He's got a plan. You don't have to be clueless anymore. You may not see the future and know exactly where God's leading, but it should bless your heart to know that you're not just winging it. God is a step ahead of you, just like He was Saul. Let's go on. Saul was not only without a clue, he was without confidence. He meets Samuel. Samuel reveals God's plan. Samuel says, "You are the man, Saul." Actually, Samuel shares with him to begin with, "Saul, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found. Now your dad's worried about you." But he said, "Saul," and I quote chapter 9, verse 20, "on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you? The Lord has anointed you as commander of His inheritance." Chapter 10, verse 1. Can you imagine? This kid's looking for donkeys. He meets this man of God, and this man of God says, "You are the man. You are the guy that's going to be king." You've got to consider the gravity, the enormous weight that just immediately comes on him. You know, God's entrusting him with His precious people. God's people will be depending on him. God's servant Samuel will be depending on him. Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine how this felt? He's looking for donkeys. The next thing he knows, he's king. And Saul responds to God's plan. He said, chapter 9, he says, "Am I not a Benjamite? The smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the tribes of Benjamin. Why do you speak to me like this?" Let me interpret that. Give you an English interpretation that probably you can relate to a little better. Samuel says, "God has chosen you to be king." Saul says, "Huh? Who, me?" "Yeah, you. You're the guy. You're the man." I can't imagine what he's feeling there. The fear that must be welling up inside him as Samuel says, "You are that guy." But the interesting part I find about that is, you know, he trusted Samuel and God to find his donkeys. But he didn't trust Samuel and God to tell him, "Hey, I've got a call on your life." Isn't that kind of how we are? If you're sick, don't you trust God enough to get on your knees and say, "Oh Lord, heal me of this sickness"? If you're having difficulty at work, don't you get on your knees and pray about it? If your kids are out of control, don't you get on your knees and pray for your kids? But just as soon as you're told, "Hey, God's got something special for you," what's the first thought? "Oh, it could never be me. Not me. Sure, no, not me. That's for preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers." Listen, I want you to get this. We serve the same God that Samuel and Saul served. God has not changed. He is the same God, and He has always chosen to work through people. All right? Guess who you and I are? We're people. Okay? So that means God has chosen to work through you and I. And I don't know why we all think that He's not going to do anything through me. I have no answer. other than, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I could never be a Moses. Man, Moses was a great leader, wasn't he? Who could have led 3 million people out of Egyptian captivity? What a mighty leader. What a great man of God. And the Bible says about Moses, there was no one more humble than him. Boy, what a stamp of approval. But Moses was not always Moses. You know what he was? He was a murderer who stuttered. He was a murderer who couldn't talk. So the next time you say, oh, God can never use me, oh, look at who he used in the Bible. You know, we look at the greatness of their ministries, but their ministries were only great because of the God that they served. And the same will be true with you. David, the greatest king ever, started out as a shepherd boy. That when Samuel goes to David's dad looking for a king, they thought he was such a long shot, they didn't even call him in from the field. You know, I've got some other sons over here. Take a look at them. This boy, we're not even going to get him in from the field. Surely God can't use him. God made the greatest king in the history of Israel out of David. Peter, the apostle Peter. He did not start out preaching the day of Pentecost message. All right? He started out as a hot-tempered man with a big mouth. And boy, then he preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved. You see, that's what God can do with normal, ordinary people. People who understand not their abilities, but the abilities of the God that they serve. I want you to understand today, you are special. God has you where you are for a reason. God has placed you at Victory for a reason. He's placed you where you work. He's placed you into your family for a reason, because He's going to use you. All you've got to do is get through in your mind, hey, God really does want to do something in my life. God wants to use me. See, that's what catches us off guard. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love these verses. Well, I did have that in there. But let me read it to you. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know who he's talking about there? You and me. Not many wise, not many noble. Not many supermen are called. But God, in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You want to know what the foolish things and the weak things are? That's you and I. That's us. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's us. And do you know why he's chosen the foolish, weak, base things to confound the wise? Do you know why? The last verse there, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know why God wants to use you? Because people will look at you and say, it has to be his God, because I know he can't do stuff like that. That's the point of it all. That's why God chooses plain, ordinary people. Oh, listen, you know, Saul, he's hiding because at this point, he has no confidence. You don't have to have the world tell you, have self-confidence. Yeah, I see how far that carries you. Self-confidence. Have God confidence. That God knows what he's doing. When he calls, he'll equip. He's leading and he's way far ahead of where you are, you know. We go on. We find a man in the last part, in the part that we read, a man without courage. First part of this chapter, it talks about in chapter 10, or verse 6, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you." And Samuel's sharing with Saul here. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy and be turned into another man." Wow, isn't that cool? I want to stop and I want to call your attention to that verse. You will be turned into another man. You're flooded with all the "I can'ts" and "God won't use me" and all this. No, listen. When God's involved, He can change you like you've never been changed before. You want to change? You know, there have been times in ministry I've had to pray, "God, change my heart." I figured out only God can change a heart. And I know what I'm feeling is wrong, and I know what I'm thinking is wrong, but I'm thinking and feeling it anyway, and I just say, "Lord, change my heart." And you know what? God changed my heart more than once. Verse 9, this same chapter, it says, God gave him another heart, turned him around. Listen, all the "I can'ts" in the world do not fit with the God that you serve. Your God can do anything. You believe that? And He wants to do that anything through you. Even though Saul was a changed man, he had to deal with some old fears. He realizes the responsibility of his new position. And actually, in the first part of chapter 10, he's doing some great things. He's prophesying with some other prophets, and folks are backing up saying, "Wow, what's happened to Saul? Is this the Saul we know?" But then it comes down time to where Samuel's going to announce Saul. "You are the man." And he's going to make a public announcement. "You are the man." And all those old fears come back. "How can I do that? Who am I? Man, I can't be king. I'm just a son of a farmer. I can't even find donkeys, let alone run a country." And I just, Samuel's consumed with the fear. And he's there at that meeting and he knows. I'm sorry, Saul's consumed with the fear. He's there at that meeting and he knows Samuel's about to call his name. And so he hides among the stuff. My translation says equipment, but literally it means stuff, baggage, equipment, supplies, whatever. He just found a bunch of stuff that he could get under, and that's what he did. But I want to tell you something. Everybody's attention. Is everybody listening today? Are you listening in the balcony? No, y'all aren't listening. Are you listening in the balcony? Amen. All right. I want you to get this statement, okay? You cannot hide from God. God knows where you are. And He's prepared you for what He has set before you. He's had a plan all along. He just needs for you to get on board. I don't know why I'm preaching it. Well, I know why I'm preaching this message. God's laid it on my heart. But I don't know what plans God has for you. Okay? I don't know if God is calling some of you to preach. Boy, Victory's been blessed with preachers. And man, I'm so excited to ordain Brother Dylan Miller into the ministry. And he's going to be pastoring a sister church. Man, that's so cool. That is awesome. But maybe you're another young man, or an older man for that matter, that God's calling into ministry. And you say, "God can't use me." Don't say that. Do not shortchange God. This is the same God that's been calling men for ages. Just answer God's call, because God knows where you are. Respond to God's call. You can't hide. It's so funny how we try to hide from God. Yeah, isn't it? As though God doesn't really know. He knows. He knows. Answer His call. Don't let fear control you. Be courageous. Be courageous. And this is for all of us. Okay? You know what courage is? Courage is willing to do things you've never done before. Even when you're afraid. And you know what will encourage courage? Verse 26. And Saul went home. They found Saul. They brought him out of the stuff. And they say, here's your guy. This is the man that's going to rule Israel. But I can't help but think, Saul's mind hasn't changed. And they announce him and he starts to go home. And then in verse 26, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. That word valiant men is courage. Men of courage whom God had touched. You want to know what encourages or what breeds courage? Other people with courage. Okay? You know what people need to hear today? We can be very negative. Oh, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never do that. No. No. People need men and women who are willing to be an encouragement. Okay? Let me ask you, when's the last time, take someone in your life, whether a preacher, whether a teacher, maybe it's your child, maybe it's someone at work. Set your eyes on them. And consider how you can be an encouragement to them. As I said, there's enough you can't do this. There's enough negative people in the world, you know. We need men and women who are willing to be courageous supporters. You know what these guys are saying as they're going home with Saul? They're saying, Saul, we got your back. We're with you, pal. But then you read verse 27, the very last verse, it said, but some rebels, and I like how it says rebels, some rascals said, how can this man save us? So you've got two groups. You've got the naysayers and he's nothing. We're bound to fail. And then you've got the other guy said, come on, Saul, we've got your back. Let's do it. We can do whatever God leads us to do. And you still got these guys over here saying, well, yeah, he can't do anything. And yeah. Classic mankind. My question to you is, which side are you on? Which side are you on? Are you we can't do this, and you know, we've never done this before. Nobody's ever done that before. You can't even speak. How do you expect to get up and teach a class? You can't even speak. How do you expect to preach? Well, let me tell you, forget those. They'll never do anything except be negative. We need the side over here saying, hey, if God's in it, we can do it. Let's go. We've got your back. Come on, teacher, you're doing a good job. Come on, deacon, you're doing a good job. Come on, preacher, you're doing a good job. Whoever, you know, be that encouragement. Because at this point in Saul's ministry and career and life, that's the one thing he needs more than anything else. Men of courage going with him saying, Saul, you go get him. Saul, you go get him. Now, this message today, I hope, has caused you to think. To think about the things that are holding you back. You know, going through life without a clue that maybe God really does have a plan and a purpose in your life. I've got news for you. He does. Maybe you're lacking the courage. Maybe you just need to seek some wise counsel from people who will encourage you. Here's my question. What's God's plan for you? And are you living it? Are you living God's plan? You realize that's the only way to be happy as a child of God? You can quit running, quit hiding. Start living God's plan. Whatever it is. If it's to be a mom, you know, God's plan for some in here is to be the best Christian mom, praying, Bible studying, teaching mom that you can possibly be. Be it. Don't make excuses. Well, I don't have time to spend time in the Word. That's an excuse. No. Come on, be it. You can do it. You may have to get up 30 minutes earlier or stay up 30 minutes later, but you can do it. And besides that, you've got a church full of people who've got your back. Amen? Your calling may be to that man, may be that man in the community that shows this community what a Christian life looks like. How to take God's Word and apply it to your life and raise your family and lead your family and set an example before all men. And you can do that. You've got a church full of people behind you. Amen? God may be calling you to preach. You say, I can't do that. It scares me to death. You can do that. You've got a church full of people behind you. You may be, God may be calling you to another ministry. Whatever that ministry is, you understand this. It's not what you can or can't do. It's about what God can do. And with God, all things are possible. Don't shortchange our God. It begins with a walk with God. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Do you know Him as your Savior? You've committed your life to Christ? You know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Do you have that assurance? If not, why not start that walk today? Why not walk out of here with all the confidence in the world that you're a child of God and you're a man or a woman on a mission? Maybe you're here today and the Lord's leading you to become a member of Victory Baptist Church. Why put it off? You've known for a while now, and you've known this is where God wants you to speak, but you just hadn't done it for some reason. Why not? Brother Doug, I'm afraid. Don't make excuses. All right? Do what God leads you to do. Whatever the spiritual need is in your life, whatever God is moving among us this morning. Okay? He is here. He's convicting. He's leading. The question is, are you going to be bold and courageous enough to answer God's call on your life? Will you respond in this invitation? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that in this invitation, we've come to the point now where it's just the individual and You. And Father, we want to be right where You want us to be, doing what You've called us to do. We want to be courageous. We want to be encouragement to one another. Lord, for our goal is to glorify You. So I pray, as we come to this point of the service, that You would melt our hearts. That You would cause us, Lord, to respond to Your leading, that souls will be saved, that men and women will answer Your call upon their lives, that, Lord, Your will be done. In Jesus' name.